Got it. Yeah, wow. It's great to be back. To be back in the hall, to be back in person. I didn't realize how much I would enjoy being in person again. God is so good. God is so good. The first thing I just want to do is honor Graham and Tamsin. Honestly, you guys, you're special. And it's so easy to take how you are for granted, and we must not, as a church, we must not. You coming in here this morning and setting this up, and like you said, running around and getting things set up. Thank you. Thank you. We really, really, really appreciate you. We really honor you. You are servant leaders. Yes. You are servant leaders as Jesus was. He said, I didn't come, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Not to say that that is to continue. We will try and make sure this doesn't happen the next Sunday, but we're just saying we really appreciate it. Thank you so much. Thank you. Unsurprisingly, the word that the Lord put on my heart for today is the unity of the body and a practical way of making that unity happen very quickly that He put in His word. And even though I had prayed for that unity for about 34 years or so, and I'd seen that scripture many, many times, it never struck me until maybe 3, 4 weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago, the power of that scripture and the power of the instruction in that scripture and the realization that that scripture is to everybody. But let's start from John chapter 17. That great chapter in the Gospels where Jesus prayed for us just before he went back to the Father. And we all know that, where he really poured out his heart to us, to his disciples who are physically there then, but then through them to us about his desire for us. But let's read it again because it's so important to actually get the passion with which he prayed and spoke to them as well. So we'll start from verse 6. Now, just before we start, I just want to say something about our relationship with him. Our personal relationship with him is the foundation. But it's not just the foundation, it's the context for everything. It's the context for everything. And one way to look at it is like if you were a young man, and we're in that season now where our young men are getting married and preparing for marriage. If you're a young man and you want to get married, one of the first things on your heart is to get a house for your family, for your new family. If you didn't have a house before you got married, it'll be the number one thing. And from the time you get that house and it becomes your home, it becomes the context within which everything else happens in your home life, in your family life. And that's a little bit of an analogy of how our personal relationship with Jesus should be. So our personal relationship with Jesus should be such a reality, an ongoing, unbroken reality, that it is like being in a home physically, and you are aware of the home, you are in contact with the home, you are absolutely in touch with the home and the atmosphere of the home. If the home was a living being, imagine if the home that we live in was a living being. That's how it something of how it would be like being in Christ. Because there will be actually conscious interaction. When you come home, you probably say hello. When you come back from work, you'll probably talk to your home if your home was a living being. You know, so many times during the day, you would talk to your home. It wouldn't just be, maybe you might have times of formal discussions with your home, but then during the day, at different times, when you're talking with someone, you will both refer to your home. When you're having a family meeting or having family meals, you will talk together, laugh together, and, you know, do whatever you do with your home, literally, if it was a living being. And so our relationship with Jesus is the context of our lives individually. Now imagine that each one of us, if we each one of us did that, that unity begins to happen. And so, like you were saying, Graham, we have Jesus in common throughout the body of Christ. Globally, we have Jesus in common. But apart from Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. So this is the extent of the intimacy that God is after. Not only are we in Jesus, He is in us by the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to start reading from verse 6, and we'll pick up from the language that Jesus uses, His intention for intense intimacy with us. John chapter 17 from verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given them the words which you have given me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So we see this in verse 10, and there are other verses in previous chapters, in chapter 14, for instance, that's full of this interplay of words, where Jesus says things like, they're mine, that they're yours, and they're mine, and I am in them, and I am in you, and you are in me. So he says that a lot in this chapter, but also in chapter 14. He is saying that with a great deal of passion. And I want you to hear the intensity by which he is communicating this intimacy. And the only way to describe it in a few words is to say we're one with God. And that is a very profound thing to say. But that is God's desire. So that if we're living in God's desire for unity, the sense of being alone or being lonely is almost completely eradicated. It's not that we will not need human fellowship, we will. But it really deals so much with the whole thing of feeling alone or being lonely. It also speaks and informs prayer, how we pray. Because if we're living in this, God is never distant. How can he be distant if we're one with him? Okay, so I'll carry on. All mine are yours, verse 10 again. All mine are yours, yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, this is the living word saying that Father, praying that Father should sanctify us in the truth. And he had said in John 14, verse 6, I am the truth. The truth is a person. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 1, 1, we hear that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So again, we see here that we are sanctified in him. He is the truth. He is God's word. And he's saying God should sanctify us by his word. As you sent me into the world, As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify them myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, there is something in there that tells us that this great revival, we already can see that the great revival that has been prophesied and we've been expecting, and we've been told that it's going to be the biggest, probably the biggest ever, is a global phenomenon. It's a global phenomenon, and it is something which Jesus actually speaks about here. He said that the world may know that you sent me. The world will know that God sent Jesus and that Jesus is real, and what has been said about him, what we say about him, is true from our unity, from the unity of the body of Christ. Not because we work together, but because there'll be something supernatural going on through that unity that is far greater than working together. And that supernatural manifestation is something the world has never seen before, and we have never seen it before. So we don't even know what it looks like. But one thing we can tell is that we will be flowing in the Holy Spirit because we all have the same Spirit. Now, I don't have any analogy to give you about how that, what that may look like I was saying about living in your home and imagining if the home was a living being. But if you think of it, Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit is in us, is in me, is in you, is in those of our members of our fellowship in their homes, is in believers in Japan, in China, in Nigeria, in Afghanistan, in Iran. The same person is in each one of us. The same person. Imagine if our lives, all of us globally, if all of us were led, if we all yielded to that same person. Imagine what would happen. Because he's the same person. Imagine what would happen if we all yielded to him. There will suddenly be this global coordination of believers, just like what happens with the physical body. There'll be no antagonism. The body will work together, but there'll be something else that happens that we can't even imagine yet. Jesus hints at that thing in verse 22. He says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. So there's a glorious church that will manifest according to what Jesus said, what the Bible says in Ephesians 5, I think it's verse 25 or 27, where it talks about he washes, his body with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church. A single glorious church. And this is global. This is a global phenomenon. A single glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So the world is going to see something it's never seen before when this unity happens, because it's going to be global as well, not just across Whitney. And in many ways, I didn't understand, even though the Lord had me praying into this for so many decades, well, 3 decades, but I couldn't really picture it in my heart what it would look like until recently, something of it. And realizing that it all has to do with the Holy Spirit, who he has given us, being one person, and the glory that Holy Spirit is going to manifest through our unity. I'm going to carry on. Verse 23. Okay, I'll start from 21 again. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. So the type of unity that we're talking about is that he wants us to be united the way he and the Father are united. Now, just think about that for a minute. You can see that goes way beyond working together, as beautiful as working together is. But this is supernatural. This is something we really can't imagine, because we can't even imagine the unity between the Father and the Son. Remember how we have wrestled with the concept of the Trinity for centuries. We've wrestled with the concept, you know, we've tried to explain it in different ways, the Trinity. That unity between the Trinity is what he's saying we will have. If we can't explain the Trinity, do you see what I'm hinting at here? There's going to be something that we haven't seen yet. Even we haven't seen it yet, but the world hasn't seen it yet. And when the world sees it, it will be so supernatural, it will convince them about Jesus. Hence the global harvest. Hence the huge harvest that will happen. So there's a connection between the unity that the Lord is working out now, and that great harvest. So, verse 21 again, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That's another discovery the world is going to find out. Not just that Jesus is real and the Father sent him, but that God loves us as he loved Jesus. That's a whole lot of discovery too, for the world to really see. But you can understand how the world will flood into the kingdom when they see these things. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me, may be in them and I in them. Amen. Powerful, powerful portion of scripture. I would recommend that you read it again and just take it in slowly. And you know, the number of times that Jesus has that, it uses that interplay of words of us being in him and being one just as they are one. and us in, you know, us in them as well. Now, let's flip over to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to go straight to verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. I'll start from verse 17 because it's kind of mid-sentence in verse 18. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, he carries on in verse 19, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. But the focus is on verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. One of the reasons why I like using the Bible on my phone or on a digital device is the easy access you have to various translations. So I'm going to flip over to I'm going to read that in a different translation. Let's try the Passion. Passion Translation, verse 18. Actually, it does 17 and 18 together again because 18 is kind of mid-sentence. Embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance like a helmet to protect your thoughts from lies, and take the mighty, razor-sharp spirit word of the spoken word of God. There's so much that one could say about that, but that's not the subject of today. Pray passionately in the Spirit as you constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times. Pray the blessings of God upon all his believers. Okay, that's verse 18. Let's try another one. But you can see something emerging from that. Let's try the Complete Jewish Bible. From verse 17 again. And take the helmet of deliverance along with the sword given by the Spirit, that is the word of God, as you pray at all times with all kinds of prayers and requests in the Spirit, vigilantly and persistently for all God's people. Yet one more. New Living Translation. Put on salvation as your helmet, verse 17, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So, obviously, chapter 6 is the great chapter on spiritual warfare. And he focuses on spiritual warfare from verse 10 when he begins to say, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he talks about the evil day, talks about the forces of darkness, the hierarchies of the forces of darkness, and then begins to talk about our armor, the armor that God has given us. He finishes in verse 17 telling us to take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and then goes into verse 18. So what's the context of praying for all believers persistently, interceding passionately, persistently at all times, on every occasion, for all believers? So this is an instruction to each believer. It's not an instruction to pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers. It's an instruction. The whole of chapter 6 is teaching an instruction to every believer. So part of the instruction of Paul to every believer, understanding the passion with which Jesus and the priority that Jesus gives to unity, He's instructing us as part of our spiritual warfare, not just when we're doing warfare, but being clothed with the armor of God every day. As part of that, we should be praying persistently, interceding with all kinds of prayers and petitions for all the saints everywhere. Each believer needs to be doing this passionately, persistently, every day, all the time, for all believers everywhere. Now, just imagine if we did that. Just imagine if every believer in the world began to say, Holy Spirit, lead me in praying for the church. And then we pray for the church as passionately as they can, and begins to do this as regularly as they remember to do it. Imagine if every believer in the world did that. Unity will happen suddenly, very quickly. And this is the practical thing that Jesus gave us through the Apostle Paul to make unity happen very quickly. Each believer praying for the entire body. And this is the time when we have to be conscious of the global church. Each believer has to be conscious of the global church. The work God is doing is not a revival in our town, in our church, that everybody from everywhere else will come to, like it has been in the past, where there were localities of revival for a period of time, and everybody will come to it. These are the last days, and he's reviving his body en masse for the final great harvest, and we'll be out of here. Truly, this is it. This is it. So there's a call. This scripture has been there for so long, but I've never seen it this way. I've read this scripture many times, but I never saw it as a key to revival or a key to the unity of the body of Christ. Not until about 3 or 4 weeks ago, when I was speaking on the same subject. And it was literally when we were praying before I began to speak on it that it hit me with a force I can't describe. Just 3 or 4 weeks ago. And it is a powerful... Imagine if all of us did this. And then, just as we... Chapter 17, I want us to go through this in different translations and actually receive the passion and the intensity in the instruction, so that that passion and intensity will carry us into fulfilling it. Each one of us praying daily, passionately, intensely, persistently, as much as possible every day for the entire body of Christ. And so, I now believe, not only should I be doing this personally, because this is something every believer should be doing, just as every believer should be aiming for an ongoing, unbroken personal relationship with Jesus, every believer needs to be praying passionately in the Spirit for the body of Christ. I really hope that you see this key that God has given us to move into that supernatural unity, because, you know, compromising, working together, as beautiful as all of that is, it will not bring out that glory that Jesus is talking about. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we can do. We can't conjure it. We can't conjure this level of unity such that we are like the Father and the Son amongst ourselves. I mean, even husband and wife can't manage that on their own. How is the church stands no chance in trying to achieve that by our effort. We cannot. There's no couple on earth that are as close together as Father and Jesus and the Father are. None. No matter how much they love each other, we just can't do it. This is a supernatural thing that will be glorious and only achievable by God, which is why he calls us to pray for it. But not just to pray, but to pray for the body of Christ. Each one of us praying for the body of Christ. So I call it everybody praying for everybody else. Unity will happen very quickly, and that revival will happen very quickly. Praise God. Thank you. Can we just pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your desire. We cannot get I cannot get my head around your desire to be one with us and Jesus' desire to be one with us. What is man that you think about him this way, O God? But Lord, we ask that you will help us to begin to realize how much you want us with you, with such intensity and such close oneness that it goes beyond our understanding. We can't even imagine it. But we thank you because your word gives us glimpses of it. And Lord, we pray that you will help us all to put this in front of most other things. That this comes up very high in our priority, and that we all, that everybody that hears this message, Lord, I pray, will begin to pray for the body of Christ and will receive the intensity by which this instruction was given. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.